This evening is taken from Isaiah, and the chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We want to take the reading from the opening verse. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. For what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain obligations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We'll end our reading at the end of verse 20. Let's pray. Our Father, again in heaven we bow humbly before Thee. O God, we're aware that we need Thy help. We feel it, Lord, in this meeting. We feel it. We need Thy help. And so we're calling on heaven to come to the aid of this preacher and send help from the sanctuary. Come by, Lord. Work in hearts. We pray that You'll touch hearts as You did Lydia's. There at the riverbank, there in that city of Philippi. We pray that the Lord will touch hearts tonight. The gospel would have an effect within some soul. We pray these things for Thy praise and for Thy glory. And in faith believing. Amen and amen. There are many excuses that people use whenever they come to answer the question why they are not saved. Why they haven't come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some would say, I would be a Christian if it wasn't for the hypocrites within the church. And yet the Bible reminds such a person that the hypocrite's hope shall perish. And that none of us Even those who have walked with God for many years claim to be perfect. Although we are encouraged to strive after such perfection by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say, well, I'm not saved because I'm already a church attendee. Some would say, well, I'm not a Christian because I'm not that bad. If that's your attitude, then you haven't read the Bible at any depth or understood the depravity, the corruptness, and the wickedness of your own heart. For God Himself makes a far different assessment than you do about your spiritual state, because the Word of God reminds us that there is none. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Another would say, well, I'm not a Christian because the present cost is too high. There's a cost to my reputation. There is the cost to my future plans. And then there are the costs to my friendships. And so I'm not willing to pay the cost to be a Christian at this moment of time. And yet I ask you, what about the eternal cost? What about the loss of your soul? What about the unending punishment in hell? What about the separation from God and all that is good for all of God's great eternity? Some would say, I'm not a Christian because, to tell you the truth, preacher, I've got on pretty fine without God in my life up until this moment of time. So why do I really need to trust in God and His salvation now? To which I reply, what about God's great eternity? You speak about time, but I'm here to speak about eternity. So what about eternity? Others say I'm too young. A plenty of time. To which I reply that the young too can die. However, there is another excuse that sinners do give when confronted with their need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, they consider themselves to be too great a sinner. And consequently, they believe themselves to be outside the pale of God's mercy and God's forgiveness. Such thinking comes about whenever the sinner considers the sins that they've committed against God and how heinous and dark those sins have been, believing that God could never forgive the likes of them. Others consider the number of times that they've rejected the call of God to salvation and believe that they have committed the unpardonable sin. Well, tonight I want to take that thinking head on tonight and ask, is there mercy for the greatest of sinners? In a message that I've entitled, Scarlet Sin Subdued and Crimson Crimes Cleansed, I want to show you that there is remedy, there is a place of cleansing, there is hope, there is mercy for the greatest of sinners. I take as my text for this evening the words of God to Israel, the nation, the words found in verse number 18 of Isaiah chapter 1. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Scarlet sins subdued, and crimson crimes cleansed. From our text, I want you to notice, first of all, with me, a problem exposed. A problem exposed. The problem exposed is the problem that mankind has inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. A problem that came about by their violation of God's righteous law in the Garden of Eden when they partook of the forbidden fruit. The problem to which I refer to is the problem of sin. The problem of sin. Though your sins be as scarlet. Now the word sin in our text here can be literally translated offense. And that's what sin is. Sin is an offense. It's an offense against the Holy God. It is an offense to a righteous law, and it is an offense to a perfect righteousness. Sin is an offense. I trust you know that. There are four things about sin's nature that I find in those words, though your sins be as scarlet. I want you to see concerning sin, I want you to see the personal nature of this sin problem. Though your sins, be as scarlet, God places the blame of sin where it is squarely to be found, namely on the doorstep of each and every one of us. Though your sins. Sin is something that is personal to us all. Having inherited that sin nature from our first parents, the most natural thing that any individual does in their lives is sinning. That habit of sin we cannot break and we cannot renounce by our own strength. So ingrained is sin in our lives that it takes a change of heart to bring about a full recovery from the hereditary disease that we call sin. In this meeting, I am not here to challenge you about your father's sin. I'm not here to challenge you about your mother's sin. I'm not here to discuss your neighbor's sin. I'm not here and asking you to think about the sins of some man or woman incarcerated in some prison this evening. I'm not here to catalogue your sins. I do not care what your sins have been. They may have been very respectable sins, or they may have been sins of the deepest dye. They may have been vile, foul, filthy, wicked, scandalous, shameful, disgraceful in nature. I care not, because sin is sin, whatever kind it is. But what I am here to do tonight is to confront you over your sin. I'm here to confront you over your sins. Why? To make you feel bad? To rob you of a decent night's sleep again? To fulfill the duties of my office as a minister of the gospel? To make me look better in comparison to you? Is that the motive for me doing that tonight? No, not at all. The reason why I'm here to confront you over your sin is because I have read about the end of sin. Read in James 1 verse 15 about the end of sin. It tells us there that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Not just physical death, as in the body dying and being put in the grave, but we're speaking about spiritual death. We're speaking about eternal death. The end of sin is death. It's time to take ownership of your sin. It's time that you would make the sentiments of David's prayer your sentiments in Psalm 51 when he said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, because I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." I trust that tonight that you'll heed the exhortation we find in the book of Acts 3:19, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out," the personal nature of sin. I want you to see a second thing about this problem of sin, and that is the evolving nature of sin. Though your sins be as scarlet. It was not just one sin that the nation of Israel had committed against their God. Multiple transgressions stood on the sin account. So much so that God made the following pronouncement in the verse number 4. "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." A people laden with iniquity. Sin by its very nature never stands alone. Sin always evolves. It, as it were, spawns other sins. We think of that partaking of the forbidden fruit there in Adam and Eve, there in the Garden of Eden. They took of the fruit. That was one sin. And then they started to lie. That was another sin. And then they hid themselves. And it was the pride of their heart that did that. And so then they murdered their own souls, because sin, it evolves. It spawns other sins, because no one sin stands on its own. It leads to another sin, insomuch that it gets to the stage that the sins of men cannot be calculated. Job asked, how many are mine iniquities and my sins? He said, make me to know my transgressions and my sins. I wonder in this meeting, have you ever calculated your sins? Have you ever calculated the sins that you've committed against God through either ignorance or presumption? What about those sins that you've committed by mistake? Or those sins that you've willfully done? What about those sins that you've committed voluntarily or involuntarily? What about those sins of omission? Those sins of commission? Those secret sins? Those public sins? Those open sins? Those sins of the heart? Those sins of the lip? Those sins of the life? Surely if you would come to an honest assessment of your life, you would say, as God said of these people, that I am a man, I am a woman, that is laden down with the burden of my sin and my iniquity. Let me say, sinner, that burden of sin will only intensify as day after day, month after month, you add sin onto sin until eventually that burden of sin will drag you down to hell. I trust you know that. And so, heavy laden one, burdened one, oppressed one, weighed down one, why not come? Why not come to Christ who is the great sin bearer? The great burden bearer. What do we read there in the book of Isaiah 53 verse 6? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's our great sin bearer. The hymn writer said, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead. Didst bear all ill for me, a victim led. Thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Why? Because another has taken the burden. He's lifted the burden. This burden of sins. These sins. There is the evolving nature of sin. I want you to see in the third place the glaring nature of sin. The very nature of sin is seen in the colours that the Holy Spirit uses to compare sin's stain to. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The colours of scarlet and crimson are hues. Are hues that cannot be easily hidden. They're glaring. They're outstanding. They're conspicuous. They're eye-catching. Such is sin. Maybe not to the eye of our fellow man, but to the eye of Almighty God, our sins are glaring. They're glaring. We read in there in Hebrews 4 in the verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Though you try to conceal your sins, though you try to hide your sins by committing them behind closed doors under the cover of darkness, remember that your sin is an open scandal in heaven. Your sin is an open scandal in heaven. And God knows all about it because sin in its very nature is glaring. It's glaring. Scarlet and crimson cannot be hidden. There's a fourth thing revealed to us in these words concerning the nature of sin, and that is the permanent nature of our sin. The colours scarlet and crimson are what we would call fixed colours. I don't know if anyone here is a painter or tried to do a little bit of decorating around the house. You'll find that the hardest colour that you can cover by paint is the colour red. It takes either 3, 4, 5 coats of colour or white to take away the glare that comes through the first coat, the second coat, the third coat. You see, it's difficult to cover the hue, this deep dyed crimson and scarlet colour, by using these colours to depict sin. I believe that the Spirit of God is instructing us about the fixedness and the permanency of sin in the heart of the sinner. See, no human means can wash away our sins. No effort of man, no external rites, no tears, no sacrifices, no prayers are of themselves sufficient to take sin's stain away. Lady Macbeth was to learn that in Shakespeare's play, Macbeth. Having been involved in the murder of Duncan, she feels that her hands have been stained by Duncan's blood. In that play, we find an onlooker looking on as she washes her hands. She washes them in the well, tries to cleanse her hands that she believes are filled with the blood of Duncan. Every time she looks at her hands, she feels as if the blood of Duncan is dripping off, insomuch that she comes to a place when she cries out of desperation, "Out, spot! Out, I say! Will these hands ne'er be clean?" What Lady Macbeth was saying was, I cannot get rid of sin's stains. I cannot get rid of the stain of my sin. It's so deep that all my efforts have proved to be futile. I wonder, is that you tonight? You've tried so many things. You've tried attending church. You've tried to clean up your life. You've tried to be moral. You've tried to be charitable. You've tried to join a church. And it's all to no avail. Have you come to the realization that it's beyond your power? It's beyond your power to cleanse your soul from the dye of sin. So entrenched is sin in your life that only the power of Almighty God can cleanse you and make you clean. If you've come to that realization, you're not far from the kingdom. Not far. You're maybe here tonight and you're sitting in this meeting and you may have asked yourself this question. How can I be a friend of God with such crimson and such scarlet sins on my account? Well, that moves us on to our next consideration. Not as long. I want you to see in the second place the pathway presented. God invites the sin-stained sinner to come and to reason with him. That's an amazing thought. That God would want a sinner to reason with him. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Now it is true that the sinner cannot reason with God at the bar of his justice. For God is just, God is right in condemning the sinner who has despised God's law, broken his commandments, and set at naught all of his counsel. And so there is no reasoning, there is no disputing with God at the bar of his justice. But let me say that God invites us to the bar of his mercy. His mercy. This is where he calls the sinner to. And I tell you, when he calls us to that bar, there is a ground of reasoning there. Why? Because another has died. A substitute has died. One has given his life on behalf of the sinner. And although unworthy of forgiveness, and though undeserving of his grace and his love, God in mercy has sent his Son to be robed in human flesh, and at the all time remaining God. And there he died, there on Calvary's cross, taking the place of sinners, so that crimson stains can be subdued. Aye, and scarlet stains as well can be cleansed. There is hope. How do I know there's hope? Because God has already allowed those to enter into his family that you would believe are individuals that had scarlet sins and crimson crimes. I read of them. The membership roll of the church in Corinth, it reads that there were those who were once fornicators, and there were those who were idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of themselves, of mankind, There were thieves and covetous individuals. There were drunkards. There were revilers. There were extortioners. And they all experienced the washing away of scarlet sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, is it not then reasonable, if God has already saved individuals like these, that He would not save an individual like you? Is it not then reasonable that if God has taken sinners like you in before into His family, is it then not reasonable that He will not be found wanting in taking you in tonight? Is it not then reasonable that if you abandon your sin and rest alone on the cross work of Christ, that tonight you would be saved and that eternally? Is it not then reasonable that if you come to Him, He will not cast you out, because He, in the past, all that come to Him, He never casts out? Is it then not reasonable for you to come tonight and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. So there is a pathway presented here. The third thing I want you to see from the text, there is a pardon granted. Our text holds out the promise, even for the deepest dyed sinner, that their scarlet sins can be subdued and that their crimson crimes can be cleansed, because though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But how can those stains be removed? How can those stains so ingrained into the heart, how can they be expelled? Well, quite simply, it's through the cross. You see, another has shed His crimson blood. It's by His crimson blood that we're cleansed of our crimson stains. It's through what Christ did for us there on Calvary's cross. When we exercise faith in Christ, pardon of sin naturally follows. Such pardon was secured by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, His resurrection from the dead, publicly vindicated that all that Christ did for the sinner has been ratified in heaven, because the pardon of sin was the great business of Christ when He came onto this earth. He came to procure pardon from sin. It originates in the very heart of God, in the very free mercy and sovereign grace of Almighty God, without any respect of any goodness within the creature. It all occurs in the grace of God. It's all grounded there. Through the death and blood shedding of the Son of God, the sinner can experience the subduing of their sins, the cleansing of their crimes, so that their heart is made as white as a virgin fall of snow, and as bleached wool. White in all ages is a symbol of innocence. It's a symbol of righteousness. It's a symbol of purity. And whenever pardon is granted, the sinner is declared legally innocent. They're made inwardly pure. They're given another's righteousness. Would you be pure tonight? Would you allow that sin record to be cleared? Do you long for peace and pardon with God? If so, sinner, take heart. Take heart. Because whatever the magnitude of your sins are, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse them away. Having thought about the problem exposed, a pathway presented, a pardon granted, I must quickly close with this thought, a period stipulated. When is the sinner to come? When is a sinner to come and have their scarlet sins subdued and crimson crimes cleansed? When are they to come? Well, there's a little word. It's a word in the emphatic. It's found at the head of our text. Come now. Now. carries the thought without delay. It carries the thought of urgency. It carries that little word now. It carries the thought of tonight, this moment, this meeting, this opportunity. It carries the thought that there may not be any other opportunities. It carries the thought that the sinner is to wait no longer. It carries the thought that I must seize this opportunity now. Come now. This moment, now, as you sit in the pew, just like the boy did this week, just in the pew. He came that moment. He came now. Now. This moment. Wait no longer. Now. And many have considered coming. And yet have continued to put it off. Put off serious matters to some other day. Oh, sinner, there's danger in such an approach to such weighty eternal matters. Danger. There's danger and death in delay. Danger and death in delay. Many years ago, there lived in Greece a king named Archias. He was a very selfish man who lived only for pleasure and cared very little of the needs of his people. And because of that, there were those within his kingdom plotted for his death. They got together and they plotted to kill him. Archias knew nothing about that assassination plot, but a friend in Athens heard about it, and immediately he wrote a letter to the king warning him of his danger and pointing that there was a way of escape. Urgently, the vital message was sent to Archias, who was busy holding a feast. And when the messenger arrived, he was allowed to come in because he had come all the way from Athens with an important letter. The messenger said, "My lord, your friend earnestly begs you to read this message at once because it speaks of serious things." Archias, merry with wine and bent on pleasure, was in no mood to read that letter that evening. And as he laughingly cast it aside, he exclaimed to the messenger, "Serious things tomorrow. Serious things tomorrow." He returned to his pleasure. But history records that that very evening, those men who, in the height of the merriment of the feast, those men who plotted his assassination rushed forward and killed the king. His last words to the gathered crowd that day was, "Serious things tomorrow." Wonder, what about you? Is that what you're saying tonight? Serious things, preacher, but tomorrow. What folly? Because tomorrow never comes. And that's why God said, "Now, come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord." He said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I found a poem recently that I came across quite some years ago. I found it again. It's entitled "Tomorrow." With this I end. It's concerning a man who thought about salvation, but he kept putting it off until tomorrow. It goes as follows. Tomorrow. Tomorrow he promised his conscience. Tomorrow I mean to believe. Tomorrow I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow the Savior receive. Tomorrow I'll conquer the habit that holds me from heaven away. Whatever his conscience repeated, one word and only one. Today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, 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 till youth like a vision was gone. Till age and his passions had written the message of fate on his brow, and forth from the shadows came death with the pitiful syllable, "Now." What will you do with Jesus? The call comes loud and clear. The solemn words are sounding, "Now." In your listening ear, eternal life is in question and joy through eternity, then what will you do with Jesus? Well, what will your answer be? What will your answer be? In the words of our text, come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Scarlet sins subdued, crimson crimes cleansed. This is what God will do for you in the gospel. I trust that you'll respond to His call and that you'll say today, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. If we can help you, please say to us at the door, we want to help you to Christ. This is why we're here. We want to help you to the Savior tonight. And so if we can help you in any way, please make it known to us. As you make your way through the door, we'll find a quiet place in this house. And we'll take the Word of God and we'll speak to you about these things. But come now. Even where you are, you know the way. So come without delay. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you know. You know how we feel at this moment of time. Every Lord's Day evening, you know how we feel. It's out of our hands. We have preached what you have given to us, though it be in weakness, though there be frailty of the human thought, yet we believe in thy word. And we pray that you'll use it now, even now, that sinners would come without delay. We pray that you'll part us with thy blessing. And for those that know not Christ, that tonight will be the night of their salvation. And those that think that they're too bad would realize that there's mercy. There's mercy with the Lord. Answer prayer. And part us with the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those that love Christ. We pray that we'll ever wait and live our lives in the light that Christ is soon returning. Answer prayer. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.